Friends, would you please stand as we will read the Lord's Word. We're in Matthew chapter 18 at this time. I'd like to read for us verses 7 through 14. Again, if you'll listen to the Lord's Word. Woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks, for it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. If your hand or your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter life crippled or lame than to have two hands or two feet and be cast into the eternal fire. If your eye causes you to stumble, pluck it out and throw it from you. It is better for you to enter the life with one eye than to have two eyes and be cast into the fiery hell. See that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I say to you that their angels in heaven continually see the face of my Father who is in heaven, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying? If it turns out that he finds it, truly I say to you, he rejoices over it more than over the 99 which have not gone astray. So it is not the will of your Father who is in heaven that one of these little ones perish. This is the Lord's word. Would you please be seated, friends? Again, Lord, we come to you asking your blessing now to be upon your word. And pray that you would bless the servant of yours and bless these your people. I pray that your word would come through and that the applications would be faithful. And that you would work in the hearts of your people, again, to set us free more and more, to walk in this newness of life. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard me say before that ministry would be so easy if it wasn't for the people. And yet, friends, if it weren't for the people, there would be no ministry. It is the very thing that we are called to do as officers in the church, elders and deacons. What's your job? What's your ministry? It's people. But it's not just the job of pastors or elders or of deacons. It is the job of everyone to minister to everyone. In the immediate context in which we come to these verses, today we're looking at verse 12 of chapter 18. In this immediate context, Jesus had given this exhortation, "See that you don't despise one of these little ones." He's speaking about those who have come to faith in Christ, those who are the Lord's people, those who have been, like children, converted. They're no longer thinking of themselves as being important, but they're those who are lowly, those who have nothing by which they think of themselves to recommend themselves to the Lord. He says, "See that you don't despise one of these little ones." He's addressing the attitude. "See that you don't disdain these little ones." See that you don't think of them or look at them as though they are little in importance. We do this. We show this attitude of disdain when we cause others to stumble by setting traps before them, putting them in positions where they would sin. We addressed that last week. But it's also by letting them go and letting them get what we believe they've got coming to them, or seeing that they're going to be encountering danger and saying nothing about them. Jesus was using, and is using here, a well-known calling in the day, a calling that alludes to the shepherd and his heart for the sheep, and he's teaching his disciples a very important lesson. That following Jesus Christ, and friends, this is so important for the church to understand. I've said this, I think, the last 3 weeks. Everything in chapter 18 is predicated upon a proper view of these things. And a church is destroyed when the people in it have an attitude of, "I'm important and I'm somebody significant and you should cater to me." That attitude will destroy the church. And that attitude was the attitude that was in his disciples. And that's why in verse 1, we find out that they're arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is getting ready to die. Jesus is going to be crucified. He is going to suffer. He is going to be ascended to the right hand of the Father. And here, the disciples grieving are arguing now about who's the greatest, who's going to be second in charge. And here, while they're talking about who's the greatest, Jesus is pointing out to them that the kingdom of heaven is not about grabbing prestige or power or prominence. But greatness in the kingdom demonstrates itself in love for one another. Being a member of a church is not about being waited upon or having others look after you, but it is about looking after others. We've talked about this rugged covenantalism. You know, in Wyoming, we do the rugged individualism, right? I'm tough. I need nobody. And so I can go my own way. In Christianity and in the church, it's a rugged covenantalism. And it looks like this. You know, for some of us, this is going to sound like, boy, what a braggart. But this is what it looks like. They need me, and I have something to give them. And so I'm going to put myself out to minister to them. That's what rugged covenantalism looks like. You're married. If you're married, you're married. And what do you say? You say, that spouse doesn't deserve me. They don't know how good they've got it. I'll go find somebody else who appreciates me. Is that what you say in marriage? That's not what you say in marriage. You won't last if that's what you say in marriage. You say, boy, they're having a rough day. I wonder what I can do to make their day better. You see the difference in those two mindsets? I hope you do. Because we have that mindset in the church. Oftentimes, when we're not coming at the church about how to minister, but when we come to the church of how can I be served? You don't know how good you've got at having me. Well, I'll just find people who appreciate me better, and I'll go find someone else. And you go, wait a second. How long does a church with that mindset last? Remember, Jesus has talked to them. Unless you're converted and become like children, unless you're converted and become like children and receive others, little children who come in my name, unless you're willing to not cause others to stumble, to protect them, the Christian does whatever it takes to keep himself and others from sin. He makes no provision for the flesh. If his eye causes him to stumble, he plucks it out and he throws it from him. If his hand causes him, he cuts it off and throws it away. If his feet lead him to stumble, he cuts it off and he throws it as far away as possible. Why? Because the people around him matter. And this is the lesson Jesus is teaching his disciples. Friends, we've got to matter to one another. We've got to care for one another. We've got to look after one another. We've got to say, it's not my way or the highway. We can't say things like that. But rather we go, if it's important to this brother, if it's important to this sister, let me see how I can help. It's having rights. We see this with Paul all the time. It's having rights and saying, but I don't need to make use of my rights for their sake to minister to them. It's always interesting in marriage. Again, we have a little bit of marriage on our brains in our house right now. You know, if a wife submits to her husband and everything like Paul says, if a husband lays his life down for the wife, what wife wouldn't gladly follow a man who was at every point looking to lose his life for her? There's a beautiful symmetry that's going on there. She follows and he's leading her always in greener pastures and better ways. That's the way it's supposed to work. But when one party in the marriage decides, yes, he will lay his life down for me and I'll make sure he lays his life down for me, it doesn't work so well. And that phenomena we see in the church when people are no longer looking after each other. Friends, these little ones are precious to the Lord, and therefore we must see that we do not despise them in any way. So now here we are informed what the Lord's attitude is toward the sinner, and therefore what ours ought to be toward our brethren who go astray and who wander off. Again, this is a pretty, it's a passage in some ways that I think resonates with the people of Wyoming in one sense, because we have ranchers, and so how often have ranchers you've gone off after that calf that's wandered off, and you go, there's a calf up there, I got to go protect that, I got to go get it back. Wranglers are going to get it, or wolves are going, or it's going to get struck by lightning. You go after it and you care for it. On the other hand, this passage is difficult for Wyomingans. You know why? Because we are so fiercely independent that we seldom get involved in anyone else's life. And so when somebody wants to go off and do something stupid, sinful, wrong, we say, well, that's their business. Now that sounds really pious, doesn't it? That's their business. I'm magnanimous. I'm not going to butt in. I'm not going to do those things. Really? Really? Let me just state the obvious. Would you allow a child to go off into the street and play? I dare say you wouldn't. Would you allow a brother or sister in the congregation to walk into harm's way, willingly or unwillingly, without saying something? I think most of you would. And that's bad. That's something we need to repent of as a congregation and as individuals. We do need to be willing to step into somebody else's life and warn them that they're in danger. Otherwise, can it be said that we have loved them? You can't. And I think that's a message where Jesus, when he's dealing with this and he's talking about these sheep, I think this is the thing that we must take to heart. We must consider the shepherd, the good shepherd of how Jesus Christ dealt with us, as we consider how we are supposed to deal with one another. Remember, we're members of a church. We are united in Christ. We have this in common, that we are sinners saved by the grace of God. We have Christ as our head. We are joined together in his mystical body. What hurts you hurts me. What blesses me blesses you. This is how we're supposed to behave. This is how we're supposed to approach one another. Jesus says, "What do you think? If any man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 in the mountains and go and search for the one that is straying?" Here, Jesus is asking his disciples a question. What do you think? It's meant to grab their attention, to get them to consider what he is about to say, and to see that a shepherd who is any good or has any sense of devotion to his calling is more noble in how he deals with an animal than some people are in dealing with other men made after the image of God. Here is a man who has 100 sheep. This is the picture Jesus gives his disciples. There's a man who has 100 sheep. He's led them up on this high pasture where the sheep graze at will. And while they're up there, one of his little sheep has wandered away. He is no longer with the rest of the flock. And he, the shepherd, begins to count them. 1, 2, 3, 4. Wait. 98, 99. Wait, let's start again. 1, 2, hold still. 1, 2, 3, starts counting again, and he's kind of, his heart's quick, and he's like, oh no, I'm missing one of my sheep. One of them's missing. Where am I going to go? There are lions, there are bears to get into wolves and crevices maybe they fall down in. He leaves the 99, and he goes after the one, searching in order to bring him back to safety, to restore him to the rest of the flock, to restore him to the oversight of the shepherd. Because the shepherd cares for the sheep. That's his job. That's his calling. He loves the sheep, and he wants no harm to come to that little lamb. Now, a little bit strange to me, not being vocationally a shepherd of animals, you might take the attitude, hey, you still have 99. It's just one. It's not like 60 or 30 or even 5 have wandered off. It's just one. He leaves the 99 there. The reason he goes is not an economic reason. It's not a financial reason. It seems that if it were, that would be the very reason that he would not leave the 99 alone and go after the one. The reason the shepherd goes after the one sheep is because he's a good shepherd. And he has a singular love for each of his sheep, so that whatever sheep it was, they would all receive the same kind of earnest attention. Can you see where Jesus is talking, again, in the context of the church, talking about his disciples, and while they're arguing about who's the greatest, he is saying, no. These are little ones. This is the attitude. It's not about how important you are. It's about how you love those around you. It's about how you're going to care for one another in the church. This shepherd gives earnest attention to the sheep. On the other hand, there is such a thing as a hireling that Jesus points out in John 10. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand, and listen to this, and is not concerned about the sheep. We might say that the hireling is in it for what he can get out of it. He did not sign up for danger. He did not sign up for inconvenience. These are not the things that he bargained for. It was not in the job description. But a good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep, like we see with David. Remember what he said? Caring for his father's sheep. He says, "Your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. And when he rose up against me, I seized him by his beard and struck him and killed him." You see, David sought him out when that sheep strayed into harm's way, when it wandered away from what is healthy or from the safety of the shepherd's watchful, careful gaze. David went out after this sheep and he protected it. Now, this is all just an analogy, right? This is what the Lord is painting for his disciples, a picture. It's a comparison of what was known about shepherds and the way it is with God, and the way it is supposed to be with his disciples, with those who are the Lord's, with us towards one another. This is how you and I are supposed to care for one another in the body of Christ. The independent, aloof, complacent attitudes towards people around us is not the way that the Lord calls us to love one another in this congregation. You're not a hireling. You're one that has been bought by the blood of Christ. You are the Lord's. And he says to his disciples, this is how I want you to care for each other. Consider the Lord himself, friends. The Lord himself is called the Good Shepherd. David writes, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Do you see what the Lord does? Because of what the Lord has done, we have received blessings. Shepherds bless their sheep. Good shepherds go after the sheep to bless them, to love them, to nurture them, to make sure that they're cared for and they have all that they need. The Jews and the disciples certainly knew this about the Lord. Israel's kings were awful. They were like shepherds who used the sheep to feed themselves. And the Lord says, that's not the attitude that we want to see. Ezekiel wrote, "For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep, and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land, and I will feed them on the mountains of Israel, by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in a good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick." That is what the Lord does, and He fulfilled this in our Savior, the Lord Jesus, when He says, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. And again in Luke 19, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Peter told us how He did it. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. Now imagine, friends, if Jesus had taken the attitude that I'm the greatest. And indeed, Jesus is the greatest, isn't He? But He did not take that attitude. If He had taken that attitude that I am the second person of the Trinity, I am very God of very God, begotten, not made, I will not empty myself to take on human flesh, to identify with those people, pigs, enemies, God-haters, if He had taken that attitude, where would all of us be today? We would be in hell. We would have no hope at all. You see, the idea of a shepherd is one who pours himself out at his own expense to bless other people, or to bless the sheep. And we, says the Lord, holds this up and says, this is the way that you, my disciples, are supposed to think about one another. Not exalting yourself, saying, look at me, look at me, look at me. But coming alongside and saying, what may I do to help you? How can I bless you? What can I do to serve you? That's the example He gives us. By His wounds, by Jesus' wounds, we were healed. Peter says, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Do you understand, friends? We are like the sheep that have gone astray. As Isaiah said, each of us has turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on Him. We are the ones who strayed from the path. Adam and Eve strayed, and ever since we have strayed from the Lord's way. You remember when Adam and Eve strayed and they sinned? What does the Lord say? Genesis 3:9, He says, where are you? Now the Lord knows. But He asks, where are you? Implying, you've gone missing. You've gone off. You've strayed. You've gone away from me, your life. And what does the Lord do? He doesn't pull the omniscience card and say, well, I know where they are. Where are you? He pursues them. Ever since, like Adam and Eve, we have wandered. We have gone in the way of false teachers, people who teach false doctrines, false messiahs with empty words, ungodly morals, going after the desires of our flesh, making for ourselves idols. We go off and we go off. And this stuff is constantly in the church. I mean, we look at the world and we say, what a mess the world is in. Friends, look at the church. What a mess the church is in. Many people are straying from the things of the Lord. Dare we take the attitude of, well, it's their business. I'm not calling you to be busybodies or nosy. But doesn't the example of Christ and His love for us and how He came to redeem us set for us the example of how we ought to be caring for one another? I mean, doesn't it? Are you awake? I suppose not. What do we do? Do we have an obligation to one another? Absolutely. Could we be called the Church of Christ if we're not going to have a love for one another? I don't think we could be. Jesus is making this point very plain to His disciples. We all at some point go straying. And at God's appointed time, the Lord Himself came and He saved us and delivered us from the mouth of the lion, from Satan himself, to restore us to the fold of God. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. Jesus said, I came that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly. Beloved, if the shepherd of our souls has come and has this attitude towards us, who would leave the glory of the Father and the praises of angels and die at the hands of sinners, if he would do that for you, how ought you to be towards your brothers or sisters who are wandering away from the fold of God? I want you to consider what you ought to be doing, because the Lord's love demands it, that we love our neighbor. Again, ministry would be so easy if it weren't for the people. And they are arguing about who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. With that being their driving concern, the last thing on their mind would be the welfare of one of these little ones. Jesus said, see that you don't despise one of these little ones. See that you don't look with contempt. See that you don't look down upon those who look to Jesus Christ. The first thing in the body of Christ that we have to realize is that there is no unimportant person in this congregation. There isn't. Every single one of you matters to the Lord. You are precious in the sight of the Lord. Being precious in the sight of the Lord, I cannot have the attitude that no one matters. You can't have the attitude that no one matters. So-and-so is no longer here. Ah, good riddance. No. We never take that attitude towards anyone in the Lord's church. Never must we take that attitude. That is quite the opposite of our Lord. With that being their driving concern, again, they would not be concerned for one another if they're arguing about who's greatest. We are called to care for one another and to attend to one another's needs. What do you do with those from our midst who have strayed? What would our Lord want you to do? How would the Lord want you to behave towards them? He would want you and me, like a good shepherd himself, to search the one out who has strayed, not in some vengeful way. And I think that's the beauty of this passage, is that Matthew 18 sometimes is used as a bat and a stick by which we can force people to straighten up. But that's not the purpose of discipline in the church. The purpose of discipline is to restore. And so the attitude that we go about it, when you spank your children, no father should ever say, boy, I can't wait to get my mitts on that kid. No, we spank them with the hopes of saying, with the hopes of steering their hearts so that they don't go back there. When my daughter Alyssa, tiny little girl, we were in a busy parking lot holding her hand, she yanked her hand out of my hand and ran into oncoming traffic in the parking lot. Boy, I grabbed her so fast, and I just one quick swat on her diaper behind and said, you'll never do that again. And she didn't. And you know the blessing? You've lived to see 25. That's the point of discipline. It's not to destroy people. It's to preserve their lives so that they don't go out into traffic, so that they don't go and play in a wolf den and lose their lives. How would the Lord have us care for one another? He would have us to search for them like this shepherd who leaves the 99 and goes after the one. The woman in Luke 15, we're told, what woman, if she has 10 silver coins and loses one coin, does not light a lamp and sweep the house and search carefully until she finds it? We are to go and search for one another when we go missing. They've gone astray. If they're not making time to sit under God's word, not making time to come to worship, avoiding the means of grace, they have wandered into danger. They are susceptible to wolves, to lions, to bears, to pitfalls. They have fallen prey to some doctrine of demons. Remember years ago, Harold Camping telling people to leave the local church. I know a man who lived, who had Harold Camping as an elder in his church, and he says, you know, by all accounts growing up, he was one of the most sound men. At some point, he became fed up. I don't know why, with the local church and started calling people to leave the local church. Don't go there. They're apostate. They go, no, you're wrong. And there are people, and there are internet sites, and there are television preachers, and there are preachers all over the internet, me being one of them. May I always be faithful to the Lord's word. But there are people saying things that are not right, that are not sound, that are not good. And you begin to see these ideas and their consequences bringing forth things. Is your attitude going to be, that's their business? I hope not. You see, and I know probably you're thinking, well, that's the pastor's job. That's why we pay you. Yes, in part. But it's the elder's job. Yes, in part. But it's also your job. You see, the Lord equips the body of Christ with gifts by which we minister to one another. The pastor doesn't have all gifts. The elders don't have all gifts. But between the body of Christ, amongst the body of Christ, we have the gifts necessary to care for this body. The danger is becoming consumers. I'm the greatest. I'm the customer. Customer's always right. You should please me. No, 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 and no. That's not true. But we are called to care for one another. And we are called to minister to one another. We are called to go and search for one another. I'm speaking to you, and I am convicted myself of these very things. What do you make of the people who no longer worship here? Have any of you bothered to call them? To talk to them? To encourage them? To hear their complaints? To maybe encourage them in thinking things through? What about when people are missing for 2 or 3 weeks? Do you bother to call them? Or do you say, well, that'll be somebody else's job? Just something to bear in mind. When the Lord brings something to your mind, in His providence, do it. Just do it. You know, we live in an age where most of you have a phone in your pocket. And you can just go, oh, I can call them. I got a couple minutes. I'll just call them and check on them. How can I pray for you? We've missed you. Are you in the Word? Are you okay? Why aren't you coming? All this. Well, have you thought about this? Or have you thought about this from this perspective? Have you talked to the individual who offended you? What are you doing to make this thing right? You see, that's the body life. We can't be Wyomingans. And by the way, if you think I'm picking on Wyomingans, remember Paul spoke to Titus. He says, all Cretans are liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. He's what he says about those who live in Crete. He says, even your poets say it. I mean, this is like a national anthem. He goes, this is what you are, but you're a Christian now, and so you should no longer be a Cretan. You should be a Christian. Look, I love Wyoming. I love many things about Wyoming. But we got some terrible weaknesses we have to work on, and community is one of those things. I'm serious. You got to start talking to each other, and you got to start bearing burdens with each other. And I'm not going to let up on that point, because that very thing hurts us. Because we're too proud to get involved in anyone else's life. We're too proud to take up a basin and a towel and wash someone else's feet. That's a sin. That should be repented of. It shouldn't be that way. We need to cry for one another. We need to bear each other's burdens. We need to pray for each other. We need to yuck it up a little bit and enjoy coffee and milkshakes and all these other things. We need to behave like the body of Christ, though. Being part of the body of Christ means we love and we search out one another when one goes missing in action. Ministry is not, the church is not about you. The church is about Christ and our service unto Him and our love for Him and His love for us. I would encourage you, friends, if there was someone you know has gone wandering, you're not seeing someone, in humility of not thinking yourself better, reach out to them. See about washing their feet. Maybe there's nothing you can do except just call them. And that would be okay. At least it's an effort at loving someone. This is what the Lord has called us to do. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for this day and for your word, and pray your blessing would be upon us as we would seek to have this attitude in ourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus. Did not equate equality with you, Father, a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself. Lord, would you grant that we should empty ourselves, that we should be emptied? Father, we know that this is not something meritorious we do. We know, Father, that it is something we should be because of what you have done for us. We have many things, many weird thoughts that go through our heads, cultures and baggage that we all contend with. We are truly a mess, but we are truly blessed because we are your children and we have been saved by your grace. Father, would you grant that we should imitate our great Savior who came and gave his life for us? And grant, Lord, that we should have the attitude that we are not the greatest, but that we are blessed to be called your children, and cause us to be that which seeks to bless one another. I do pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.